Good morning, and I greet you in Jesus' name. Let me get your Mennonite hymnals out and turn to number 327. We're not going to sing this song because we already sang it this morning, the second song that we sang, and was not planning to turn to this song, but as we sang it, it just stood out to me, and it connects with my thoughts this morning. I'd like to especially pay attention to the first three verses, and particularly the third verse. I'm going to read it again. The first three verses. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. Let's just pause there a little bit. So does your life, do your lips and your life express the holy gospel that you confess? Think about that. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. Verse 2, thus shall we best proclaim abroad the honor of our Savior God when the salvation reigns within. Does salvation reign within in your heart? And grace subdues the power of sin. Verse 3, our flesh and sense must be denied. Passion and envy, lust and pride, while justice, temperance, truth, and love, our inward piety approve. This morning, I would like to think about self-denial. And that, thank you for leading that song, Grant. Very fitting song. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. For an opening text, Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Self-denial. Self-denial is essential to becoming a part of the body of Christ. And we see the subject of self-denial being taught here in these verses. And actually, self-denial is taught, there's many verses that refer to self-denial and is taught in the New Testament. Turn now to Matthew chapter 16, just a few chapters back, and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Self-denial is essential to becoming a part of the body, to become a part of the body of Christ. And it doesn't say here that some of you will come after me, that some of you are going to have to take a deny yourself. It doesn't say that you'll be forced to, but the invitation is there for all. That if any man will come after me, here's what you have to do. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. These are the steps. One must first deny self to take up his cross. I don't know about you, but we have our communion services, we think about what all Jesus went through on the cross. And you can read the story of the cross, and you can, our flesh just repels that story. It just, when you think about you hanging on the cross, putting yourself on the cross and taking up the cross and all that goes with that. The opposition, the shame, the suffering, and the death. Our flesh says, no, thank you. I don't want that. That's not what our flesh wants. There is not one human being in the flesh that would look at that cross and say, yes, that's what I want. That's just what my flesh wants today, is the cross. The old self wants and desires human approval, honor, comfort, and we want life. That's what we want. It is our natural desire to make life as comfortable as possible, not to choose the cross. And so if we're going to choose the cross, we first of all have to deny ourselves. So what does this mean, to deny self? The Greek word is a very strong word, meaning to deny utterly, to disown, to abstain, to refuse to associate with or be in companionship with, to separate from what? From ourselves, from self. We are to separate ourselves from the old man. It's a complete separation. Just as Peter denied knowing Jesus, and we know the story, how Peter was there among the servants, and one of the servants said, wait a minute, you're one of his disciples. You talk like him. And he said, nope, I don't know the man. And then another time, he said, you're one of Jesus' disciples, aren't you? No, I don't know this man at all. Finally, the third time, he swore up and down, saying, I do not have anything to do with this man. I don't know this man. That's self-denial. That's the same type of denial that we need to have with self. I don't know the man. We just disconnect with that. But that's the kind of denial that we must have with self. Self-denial is required for conversion. We must all get to the point where we see in ourselves what is undesirable, what is inadequate, what is sinful, and what is selfish. And we must get to the place where we want self to be rescued from itself. And I was challenged as I studied this message, do we fully understand what conversion is? I thought I knew what conversion was, but as I was studying this, I was challenged again, the simple teaching of conversion. And I had to question, and this isn't our subject necessarily this morning, but are we teaching a false view and expectation of what it means to be born again? Do I fully understand? Because conversion is not simply realizing that you're standing in a line on the way to hell and say, okay, well, I'm just going to step out of line. And now I'm going to go over here and get in the line that we're going to heaven. That's part of it, but that's not really what conversion is. It's not this, okay, I'm going to make this decision. I take these three steps and say this prayer, and now I'm in the right line. There's a lot more to it. It is a choice that we have to make. That is right. But it's a choice of death, of dying to self, of self-denial. I'm wondering if we have been influenced too much by Protestant theology in some of that. But along with that, we are facing challenges of living in an affluent, peaceful time where modern society, for the most part, not only tolerates Christianity, but appreciates Christianity. And what does that do for us today? I'm afraid that it has created an environment of choosing Christianity while lying in a bed of ease. And we must get to the place where every part of our entire life is submitted to God. Where we are submitted to God, we are submitted to His will, where we are submitted to His purposes, where we are submitted to His plan and His people. And that needs to be a part of our conversion. And that's called self-denial. We had said in the last quarter, in our Sunday school, we identified individualism as one of the biggest threats in the church today. And I would agree with that. I think individualism is one of the biggest threats in the church today. But individualism and self-denial cannot coexist. They do not work together. So my question is, if individualism is a threat, is one of the biggest threats to the church today, have we created a world of Christian conversion that does not include self-denial? Have we not taught that strong enough? Does self-denial truly exist in Christian conversion in our churches today? Something for us to think about. And something that we need to teach to our children as well. A life of submission includes the things that we can control and the things that we cannot control. What is your attitude towards things that you cannot control? That will say a lot about how much you have denied self. Self-denial is not only actionable things, but it also must change our attitude towards life. And I'm sure you have seen this, but the difference between a person with self-denial with a person who has not denied self in how they relate to things they cannot change is their attitude and how they relate to those things. There's a big difference. You have probably noticed people that are very bitter and angry people. You see, people that have not denied self and they're going through something that they don't like, that they cannot change, usually, if not always, results in bitterness and anger. But the one who has denied self, while it can be a journey, gets to the place where he accepts life. Just this week, I was sitting with an Amish man from Lancaster County. We were in a meeting together. There was about six of us or so in the meeting. And this Amish man told us about his daughter and grandchildren. Very sad story. I knew the first part of the story, but not the last part of the story that just recently happened. About 3 months ago, Elam's daughter had triplets. And these triplets were born, if I remember right, they were born early, but they lost all three of them. They all died within the first 2 days, I think, of being born. So that was a hard time for them, triplets that they lost. They had one other child, a girl that was 3 years old. And just about a week ago, this girl, I found out when she was younger, she had a hole in her heart. They had surgery, fixed part of it, keeping an eye on it. But just about a week ago, this girl had a heart attack and she died. All four of their children, within 3 months, died. Now, that's something difficult. And it's things like that that a lot of people will turn to bitterness and anger. And while it's a journey for that family, I believe that they are well on their way to accepting it because they live a life of self-denial. They have surrendered their life to God long before this. And this is part of the journey. I don't mean to make that sound too easy. It is difficult, but there is a foundational difference between those who have denied self and are surrendered to God and those who have not. How have you demonstrated self-denial in the things that you can control? That's the other side of the coin. Have you denied self when it comes to sin and the carnal nature? There are pleasures of sin that we should joyfully deny ourselves of, not grudgingly. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. What I want you to think about this morning is, are you a Moses or are you an Achan? Hebrews chapter 11, and these two men came to mind as I was studying and how they responded to opportunity that they had. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses had opportunity. He had opportunity, I'm sure, to the best schooling in the country. He had opportunity to any woman he wanted, probably. He had opportunity to riches. He had opportunity for anything he wanted in life, probably, as the grandson of Pharaoh. But when he found the pearl, when he found the treasure in the field, he gladly, he willfully sold all that he had and went and found that treasure, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. He forsook all of that, and he denied himself of those things when it was all right there at his fingertips. When you choose to follow Christ, did you understand that it was denying self of all the pleasures of sin around you? Are you a Moses? Are you an Achan? We're not going to turn to it, but in Joshua 7, you know the story there. And there Achan, he saw what he was not supposed to take. He saw and he coveted and he took. And you know what? He lost his life for it. He lost his life because he took those things. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, that if we will save our life, we will lose it. If we go after what we want, we will die, spiritually and physically. But if we lose our life, if we deny it for his sake, then we will find life. We find a treasure. We find the pearl. We get it. We can grasp it. Have you denied self when it comes to sin and the carnal nature? What about when it comes to wealth and materialism? We saw in church history how the Anabaptists, when they went through times of wealth and affluence, many times it led them away. They fell away. And I'm not saying that we should feel guilty with what God has given us, but what are we doing with the wealth that we have? It's something that we need to consider. And it makes self-denial a whole lot harder because we can live in a bed of ease and choose Christ. If we have truly died to self, then wealth should not be a danger to us. How often have you indulged in something just because you can? And maybe you did it at the same time knowing that in the long run it's going to harm you. Have you ever done that? When we don't deny self, we are making ourselves prisoners of our own choice. And I thought of the story of the prisoner of his appetite. I'm sure you probably heard it. I'm just going to read it to you. The Three Edwards, Thomas Costin's history, The Three Edwards, describes the life of Reynold III, a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. Grossly overweight, Reynold was commonly called by his Latin nickname, Crassus. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, which means fat. After a violent quarrel, Reynold's younger brother Edward, led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Reynold, but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around Reynold in the castle and promised him he could regain his title and property as soon as he was able to leave the room. This would not have been difficult for most people, since the room had several windows and a door of near normal size, and none was locked or barred. The problem was Reynold's size. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose weight, but Edward knew his older brother, and each day he sent a variety of delicious foods. Instead of dieting his way out of prison, Reynold grew fatter. When Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." Reynold stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward died in battle. But then his health was so ruined that he died within a year, a prisoner of his own appetite. So you probably heard that story before. but self-denial. Am I a prisoner of my own appetite? Do you practice self-denial in our wealth? I want to read something else I came across. Now pay attention here, because the following comes from a secular expert on self-esteem. So he's talking about self-esteem, who writes from a worldly-minded perspective on the dangers of self-denial. So you get that we're switching sides here. Now he's talking about, as a worldly man, talking about the dangers of self-denial. And as a non-Christian, that's certainly his right. But note as you read, this is precisely how Christians today live. Just as he describes, and today's professing Christians haven't an iota of guilt about it. Now, this is someone else's writing. That's not my words, but this is what someone else is writing. Now, I quote what this secular professor is writing. There is nothing innately good about keeping yourself in poverty, holy or otherwise. You aren't a better person for doing without things you truly enjoy, like a fine home, beautiful furnishings, comfortable clothes, and excellent health. There's no evil in those things, and you deserve to have all of those that you desire, as long as that desire springs from a healthy, well-balanced self-esteem. Does that sound like Christians live today, actually? A little too close, I think. You see, self-denial is not grudgingly letting go of sinful things we love and reluctantly doing righteous things we hate. Go back to Matthew chapter 13 if you're not there. I think too often we have this warped concept of self-denial that here is all the fleshly things that I love to do. Here's all the things in this world that I wish I could do, but I guess I'll deny myself and I'll surrender myself to do the things I don't want to do, the things of righteousness. Isn't that too often how we interpret self-denial? That's not what the Bible reads here. In Matthew chapter 13, these verses we read, and it stood out to me, again, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy. Did you catch that? For joy, therefore, goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. When we understand what the kingdom of heaven is, we will sell, we will give up the things of this world for joy, because we have something better. It's not a reluctantly giving up all the things I want to do and reluctantly and grudgingly do the things that I don't want to do. I get a picture of this man here that when he found that treasure, he covered it up and he couldn't wait to get rid of all his stuff so he could go buy the field. When self-denial is reluctant, the question is, have we truly experienced the power of regeneration? Think about that. When self-denial is reluctant, have we truly experienced the power of regeneration? Turn now to Matthew 25. This is a familiar passage. Jesus is speaking here. In verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I mean, that's only half the story here. We know the other half of the story, but I'll stop there. I want to ask you a question. When you read those things, when you read of all those things that those people did, does it sound like a bother to you? Is it like, wow, I would really have to deny self to feed the hungry and to give a drink to those that are thirsty and to take a stranger in? I mean, that would take some self-denial. And is that the way it works? Is that the way it works? That it's grudgingly? Does it take self-denial to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, to occupy strangers, to clothe the naked, to visit the prisoner? If self-denial is doing these things grudgingly, then I ask the question, how can we have the testimony of what they had here in verse 37 through 40? They say, well, wait, when did we do that? If it would have been a grudging thing for them, like, oh, I got to do this, they'd be like, oh, yeah, I remember when we did that. I sure do. I did it twice a week. I went and visited prison twice a week. We did that, or once a month. I had to take off work. But they said, wait, when did we do that? Do you think it was grudging for them? Paul Washer says that self-denial is the reality of a new creature simply living out what he has become through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, living according to his new nature, doing the righteous deeds that he now loves, and putting off the sinful deeds of the fallen, unregenerate flesh, which he now hates. The willful and joyful response of the regenerate man whose mind has grasped something of God's glory, something of his worth, of the worth of Christ's sacrifice, and something of the greatness of the salvation that has been so freely given to him. Self-denial is not a selfish, grudging type of thing, but a new creature who loves and desires righteousness. When we see the value of the hidden treasure or goodly pearl, the regenerate person will willingly, not grudgingly, deny self and all that belongs to the flesh to gain salvation, to gain that pearl. Now, I'd like to go to Matthew 19 and extending this thought. We've been thinking about ourselves. Hopefully, you've been thinking about yourself here in self-denial. But taking that same train of thought, I'd like to think about self-denial in evangelism. Are we willing to call people to die to be born again? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go out on the streets, to talk to people on the job site, to when you meet people at the store, and be real with them and say, really what it takes to be born again is that you have to die to self. You have to give up everything. Are we willing to do that? Or are we quick to say, well, just, you know, say the right things, and what do? Verse 21, Jesus called the rich young ruler to a life of self-denial. We know the story here, how, where does it start? Verse 16, the rich young ruler came to him and he's saying, you know, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells you, well, these are important things to do here. He says, well, I've done all these things. And Jesus said, there's one thing you lack, and that's self-denial. Now, he didn't say that. He said, you need to go sell everything you have and give to the poor. But I think that was self-denial. I think Jesus was touching on something. I think it was self-denial. And then in verse 23, Jesus said, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because it's pretty hard for a rich man to practice self-denial. But that has to come first. Self-denial is required to gain salvation. Verse 27 of Matthew 19. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Self-denial is required to gain salvation. If I truly believe in the power of the gospel and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, then we can go to the most defiled sinner in the gutter, or we can go to the richest, wealthiest man on earth, and we can tell him that he can forsake father, his mother, his family, his lands, his job. He can forsake, he needs to forsake his own life, and there he will find eternal life. We can call men and women to die because we believe in the power of the resurrection. Regeneration is when we first die so that we can live. In Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel prophesied to the dry bones, and they weren't just bones, it was a valley of dry bones. They were cracked, they were bleached, they were dry, and they were all disassembled. There was death there, but it was in that death that there was regeneration, and God put life into them. Jesus called a dead man to come forth in John 11. It was a dead man that received life and came out of that tomb, and Jesus himself died, then rose again. Paul teaches in Ephesians 2 that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Anyone without the changing power of the Holy Spirit in their life is dead. That is true. We're spiritually dead. There is absolutely no spiritual life in the sinner. But there is one thing that is alive in the sinner. That is the old man, and that is the flesh. And that is what we must call people to die to. Self-denial. Self-denial is not something that some people do after becoming a Christian and others do not. If we have not denied self, then we cannot claim to be a Christian. That's what Jesus is teaching. If you're going to follow me, you must first of all deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So let's not be afraid to call people to die to gain eternal salvation. What does that look like today? Denying self actually manifests itself in many different ways in life. Too many that we can't touch on them all this morning, and I don't plan to. But it looks different to different people. For some, self-denial meant that when they took up their cross, when they denied self, took up their cross, and followed Jesus, they knew it was going to lead them right to the stake. We studied that the last 3 months. And that more than likely their head is going to get separated from the rest of their body, where they're going to get tied to the stake and be burned at the stake. They knew that's what denying self meant, and they were willing to give that up. For some, it means God called them to go to a mission field, and maybe they never came back. They went to the mission field, and they stayed there, and they died there. Some literally gave up home and land and family for the sake of the gospel. For some, it is a rejection of their own parents, of family members, of neighbors and friends. So the question I want to leave with you this morning is, how does self-denial manifest itself for Christians in America today? What does it look like right here today for American Christians? Self-denial results in the changing power of the gospel manifested in our everyday lives. Another quote by Paul Washer, biblical terminology with biblical definitions applied and empowered by the Holy Spirit is vibrant Christianity. We need truth, but the truth needs to be more than just factual things in a book. It needs to become a reality in your life, a reality of the cross, of the resurrection, and the power of the Holy Spirit, where the truth and the Bible becomes more than facts in a book, but a reality and a way of everyday life. And so I ask the question again, what does self-denial look like in your life today? And where I was challenged is, in what area is self-denial evident in my life? Do people see self-denial in my life? Can they see it? There's two passages I'm going to look at in closing here. Turn to Luke 21. I'm not going to spend much time at either of these. Luke 21. verse 34 through 36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Maybe that's the question, the answer to your question, Brother Duane, that you asked in Sunday school. Maybe that's the answer right there. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The challenge for myself is, are my unrestrained appetites blinding me of the coming of Christ? Am I missing the signs of the fig tree that he talks about in the previous verses because of my unrestrained appetites? I'm going to leave that question with you. Now I'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Another area that I'm challenged in, self-denial will manifest itself in temperance. Do I have temperance in my eating habits, in my technology consumption, in my whatever area you want to put in there? Can people see evidence in my life that I have self-denial? What does self-denial look like in your life today? Let's kneel for prayer.